Hello. How good it is to be with you. And how great it will be when we all get together again. Amen. Well, we find ourselves with a remarkable text today. We're in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. When you think about how Spartan Mark is with verses, he gives 20 verses to this account. So we can find it to be a very significant one. Therefore, what we're going to do is show a PowerPoint. I'm going to step off the screen. I'll read the scriptures, and then we'll pray. So, let's begin. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. As we read this, let's watch for three things. What this text says about Jesus Christ, what it says about the spirit world, and what it says about us. Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let us pray. Our Father, we believe that this scripture, as all scripture, is inspired by God, and is infallible, and it is profitable. We ask that thy Spirit would guide us now, that we comprehend the intent of this text, what it tells us about Jesus, about the spirit world, and about us. Equip us to go out and to serve thee effectively. And if there are souls hearing this message who have not yet made peace with Christ, who have not yet been made clean, that this would be the day they hear and believe and obey the gospel. We pray that you would bless all those hearing this message today for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of our message today is 10 Lessons from a Remarkable Event. Did you see lessons there? Let's start with this one. I think everyone saw this. Isn't this something? Jesus traveled across a stormy sea to deliver one man. We read in Mark 5, verse 1, they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. You may recall that Jesus had been teaching a number of parables. He had been on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and now they traveled across. The Sea of Galilee was probably around 8 miles west to east, 12, 13 miles north to south. So they sailed across the sea. It was a very rough sea. We saw last time that there was a storm, great wind, ships were filling with water. Jesus rebuked the wind, rebuked the seas, and everything went calm. So we have, as a lead up to this text, seeing Jesus has power over the physical elements. And now we see he has power over the spiritual elements. But what we note most and first of all is that Jesus traveled over a stormy sea, this voyage of several miles in stormy weather, to deliver one man. Now you might say, well, he had planned to do more, but the Lord is providential. The Lord knew, and he would travel a stormy sea to deliver one man. So it is, as the scriptures say, Luke chapter 15 is a chapter about seeking. You see, Jesus is not just some concept or some teacher of certain values, and people should not compliment themselves that they have an eclectic faith where they took a little bit from Islam and a little bit from Buddhism, a little bit from Taoism, a little bit from humanism, a little bit from Judaism, a little bit of the teaching of Jesus and sprinkle it all together. Christianity is more than a system of truths and doctrines and how to live. It is a relationship with a person. And it is a person who doesn't play hide and seek with you and me, but he seeks us. And so he says in Luke 15, and this is one of several messages in Luke 15 about seeking. This one he's talking about as a shepherd. He also tells the parable of the woman who had lost a precious coin and turned the house upside down seeking to find that coin. It's also where we have the story of the prodigal son who was lost and it gets found. But we read in Luke 15 and verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see, this is a description of Jesus Christ, the seeker of sinners. For the Son of Man has come. Why? Why did he come? He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our first lesson. If you are saved, friend, Jesus sought you and found you. What else do we learn? Second lesson. Cleanness really is the issue. That's what this parable is about. Am I clean? Am I unclean? We read in Mark 5, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That's the problem. He had an unclean spirit. So it is, we read in Ezekiel 44, verse 23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The word profane, pro means in front of or outside of. Fane comes from fanus, which is a Latin word that means a temple. And so there's that which is holy, can be observed and done and desired within the temple, in the presence of God. And there's that which is profane, that which is outside, cast away. Another way to say that is there's clean and there is unclean. And it is God's interest to train his people to discern between the two. We read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that we are all by nature as an unclean thing. Now, for the Jews who have been taught on a physical level to discern between clean and unclean, This would be a remarkable statement concerning spiritual level, because unclean things were loathsome things, oozing wounds, boils, vomit, dead animals, whatever could be excreted from the human body, all unclean things, repulsive things. And we are all as an unclean thing, the scriptures say. And all our righteousnesses, that means the best things that we have done, the good deeds, surely those are okay? No. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the issue, friends, is uncleanness. Job asked the question in Job 25:4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? All of us who were born of a woman are unclean, is the message here. So how can we be just before God? Job 14:4, well, let's clean ourselves up. No, the question is, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We are by nature unclean. We cannot change ourselves. Indeed, we read in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I have made it clean. I am pure from my sin. Implied is no one. But that doesn't mean we're in a hopeless situation. We read in Matthew 8 and verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Oh, we cannot clean ourselves, friends, but God can make us clean. We read David's words in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a small bush used sort of like how we would use a paintbrush today. That hyssop would be dipped into blood, and then the blood would be sprinkled on upon a person, representing a substitutionary death by which one could be made clean. And so the appeal is to God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. From unclean to whiter than snow. Indeed, Jesus says in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is what the Lord would say to everyone who's come to him through Jesus Christ. Now you are clean. See, the issue in this account is uncleanness. The man who came to Jesus had an unclean spirit. So what else do we learn? Thirdly, a person is known by his haunts. By haunt, I mean the place where he habitually goes, where he hangs out, where he's comfortable, what is home to him. A person is known by his haunts. Who had his dwelling, we read, among the tombs? This is where he lived, among the tombs. Castaways from society, people who were criminals, thugs, thieves, hiding out from the law, and those who were unclean, would go to this area, not exactly a cemetery, but it's the hills, caves, rocky crags, outside of a community where the dead are buried. And that's where this unclean spirit is dwelling in the man, among the tombs. So it is that all they that hate me love death. Death is around which they dwell, like the tombs. All they that hate me, says wisdom, which is the personification of our Lord, love death. Why else do people inject this into their body and drink that poison and inhale this and do those dangerous things? All they that hate me live in a culture of, are comfortable in dwelling in, death. We read in Numbers 9 and verse 13, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the temple, tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And so we read concerning lost humanity, John 3:19, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Lesson number 4. The ungodly will not be restrained. Mark 5, verse 4. He had been often bound with fetters and chains, iron chains, friends, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He has supernatural strength. He will not be restricted. He will not be restrained. The fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Imagine having that job, trying to tame this person who, through demonic possession, is supernaturally strong, able to break chains. So it is concerning lost people in general, as we read in Psalm 2 and verse 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It is because they want to break God's bands asunder and cast away the Lord's cords from them. They want no restrictions. They want nobody to tell them what to wear, what their hair should look like, makeup. They don't want anybody to tell them what words to use, what to watch with their eyes, what to ingest into their body, what to do, what to think, what to dream. It's my life, they say. I will do as I will. Don't tell me as a woman what my relationship to my husband should be. Don't tell me as a husband and as a father how I should live. I am my own Lord. That is the spirit, friends, of all outside of the Lord. They will not be bound. We are told, all of us who are Christians, such was our disposition before we were saved. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's as though disobedience was the father. And so like father, like son, like daughter, it's what marks us. Disobeying God is a way of life, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of disobedience inherit the wrath of God. Oh, that parable told in Luke 19, verse 14. Jesus likens himself as unto a nobleman who leaves and is going to return, but the citizens send a message after him saying, don't come back, in essence. We will not have this man to reign over us, as I've shared with you before when I confess my sins to the Lord. I may say, I concurred, Lord, with the rabble, all of us who said, we will not have this man, the Lord Jesus, to reign over us. That's what we see with that demoniac of the Gadarenes. One who would not be restrained. That's the spirit of the demonic world. Fifth lesson. The devil brings misery and death. Mark 5, 5. And always, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Oh, such misery. So it is, friends. The Bible tells us in John 10, 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I notice in some ladies' kitchens they may have a saying that says something, live, love, laugh. In the devil's kitchen it would say, steal, kill, destroy. Steal. If you have anything of value, the devil wants to steal it from you. If you have anything living, the devil wants to kill it. If you are building anything up, he wants to tear it down. It's his M.O. That's the only reason he's here. He cometh not but for this purpose. And so we see in demonic controlled people in the New Testament, accounts such as this, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. We're asked in Romans 6 and verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Number 6, people in misery will flee to Christ if they see him. What a remarkable verse this is. We could just speak on this verse. It's just remarkable for so many reasons. Mark 5 and verse 6. And when he, that is the demoniac of the Gadarenes, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Running in the scriptures. Don't you see a number of runnings? The first one that comes to my mind is Elijah. There hadn't been rain for 3.5 years. He calls forth the Lord to produce rain. It rains. And then Elijah takes off running, supernatural strength, runs some 16 miles in a downpour, in a torrential rain, I believe. Running in the rain, gloriously. Or we think about, oh, let me go back, other runnings. I think about the prodigal son. When the father sees the prodigal son coming back afar off, the father runs to his son and embraces him. Or I think about Peter and John, when they are told that Christ has risen from the dead and his tomb is empty, they run to the tomb, run gloriously, excitedly to see the empty tomb. Oh, here we have this demoniac running and worshiping Christ. Think about it if you were the other disciples. Here comes a madman that nobody can restrain, who's all bloody and filthy and naked, and he has the supernatural strength and he's running toward Christ. They might be thinking, here comes a rumble. If Peter took out his sword and removed the ear off of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, what was he ready to do with this wild man? But he runs and falls down and worships Jesus. So it is, reading John 12 and verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Isn't it glorious, friends? There are those who would yet see him today. The wise men, here's why they were wise, Matthew 2:2, ask, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We're told in Philippians 2:10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, that's the sight, friends, to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalm 72:9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Coming to Jesus. 7, and again, we're looking at 10, and probably 50 lessons here. We're just gleaning 10. The 7th lesson is, tormentors know they will be tormented. Mark 5, verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Look at the inconsistency here. One who lives to torment others. Oh, don't torment me. He knows that torment is in his future. Perhaps that explains part of James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, they know that God is a consuming fire. They know something of what awaits them. We read in Romans 1 and verse 32, so do people, friends, so do people. They may deny God. They may say they're atheists. They may embrace some worldly, works-oriented religion. They may have just a faint understanding, but they have an understanding that torment is in their future. You know, there is a denomination, I guess I can call it that, it's founded by a woman who teaches soul sleep and then annihilation because she could not embrace the idea of God allowing souls to suffer in the devil's hell forever. And it is a difficult thing to understand. Nevertheless, it's in the scripture, as we will see in just a moment, that all of us who reject Christ, who are unclean, will suffer the consequences eternally. There's no soul annihilation. It's an eternal soul. That's how God made it. We read in Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, they know this, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That is the future for those who would skirt the free offering of salvation and cleanness through the death of Jesus Christ. If they would just believe on him, they could be made clean. If not, they'll find themselves in the devil and the demons' hell in torment. Demons know this. They don't want to go there any sooner than they have to. Number 8. Jesus has authority to deliver. Isn't that a major message of this text? Jesus has authority to deliver. As he delivered the people in the ship by calming the sea, so he can deliver a man spiritually. All he had to do was this. He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus didn't have to wrestle with him and kick him around and labor for some length of time. He just said, come out. He had all authority. So the unclean spirit came out. Matthew 28:18, the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. He's now speaking to the people in the end of Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter, giving the Great Commission. He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word for power is exousia, and it means authority, the right, reign, rule. It's given to me, all of it, in heaven and in earth. Nobody can say, stop. Nobody can resist the will of Jesus Christ. Certainly nobody in the evil spirit world. We look in Revelation 11, and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're told in Romans 14:9, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Number 9. The spirit world operates with rules and interests not clear to us. Mark 5, verse 9, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country, Mark 5:10. And read in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. In that picture, the only thing I can think of somewhat similar is when the Egyptians died in the Red Sea, and we are told that their corpses were floating there on the shore near to where the Jewish people were. Here it's 2,000 hogs. You think about the value of those hogs, which kind of explains, I think, part of the citizens' reaction. If a hog was worth $100, this would be somewhere in the range of $200,000 in today's vernacular, today's economy. So it gives you some idea of the value. But what we're looking at here is the curious spirit world. Here and there we get indications of what it's like. We don't know it all. We're told to have high respect, high regard for the power, the viciousness of the demonic world. But I thought I'd share with you a few verses that kind of give us a little bit of a glimpse at what the spirit world is like. Jude 1 and verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So here's Michael the archangel, and here's Satan fighting over the body of Moses after Moses has died. The devil wants it, of course, for idolatry. The angel wants to reserve it away from that end. But look at how tough their fight is. And Michael knows what to say and what not to say. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a black eye. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has been praying for some 3 weeks. Finally, he gets his answer. Now the angel comes and he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, I think that is a principality. It is somebody high up in the evil demonic world who was ruler over Persia, over evil things. We go on to read, but Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So the good angels fighting together were able to win the victory. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 tells us that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Here we learn something else. There appear to be different levels of guilt and punishment at this phase of the demonic world. Some are in chains of darkness now, while others are allowed to roam free in the day of the final judgment yet to come. Another illustration of what's happening in the demonic world, Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. We are told, believers are told, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's so much that could be said in this area. I'll leave it up to you for conversation later, but just a few observations. We go back to Mark chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I'd just like to share a few thoughts about the demonic world. Mark chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus afar off, he, and I believe this pronoun is referring to the man who was demon-possessed, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Man, thou Son of the Most High God? Now, who's speaking there? And I think that's exactly the point. The first part of this verse, I think, is referencing the man who's possessed. But when the voice cries out and says, what I have to do with thee, that's the demon. And you're going to find a sort of confusion through this text. Who's speaking here? Who's speaking there? And it communicates what we have in other passages. Some people are under the erroneous presumption that all their thoughts are their own. But you take Peter, when he told Jesus he shouldn't die on the cross, Jesus said what? Get thee behind me, Satan. So let us not presume that all our thoughts are our own. Note the same strange wording also in this text. He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? That echoed for me, and I flip back, and yes, indeed, Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, where again an unclean spirit is being exercised, the exact same words are said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Now, what does that mean? What is the demon saying? Perhaps he's trying to argue with Jesus, you don't have a dog in this fight. My beef's not with you. What do I have to do with you? This is between me and this guy here. But Jesus is showing, you torment a soul that I made, that I love, that I will die for, and you don't think you're picking a fight with me? Jesus cares for his own, you see. Oh, there are so many other things we could look at. Let's imagine why Jesus asked, what is the name of this demon? It's not that Jesus doesn't know. He already knows the names of all the stars in the universe. Surely he knows the names of the fallen stars. So why would he ask this? And some people note that in wrestling with demons, you have more power over them if you know their name. They might be involved. But it could be he's providing teaching here for his disciples and for us who follow. Legion. His name is Legion. Now, the word legion means many, a multitude. It's a military term. Like in our economy, we would talk about a platoon or a division or a regiment. So these demons are likened unto those with military powers. This is war. The devil wars against God and his glory. He wars against Christ and his gospel. He wars against men and their holiness. We also learn from the word legion that there are many demons in this one man. The word legion at least means many. Technically, it's referencing somewhere around 6,000 soldiers. Kind of depends. There's some leeway between 3,000 to 9,000. But a common number that commentators point to, a legion is like 6,000 soldiers. It's a multitude, whatever it is, inside of one man. And we've learned this in other places. Mary Magdalene, the scriptures tell us, had 7 demons in her. But here there may have been thousands, which may explain why 2,000 hogs all go wild. What multitudes of rebellious evil spirits are there when here were a legion posted to harass one wretched man? Oh, many there are that rise up against us. Oh, there's much to be learned about the demonic world. And we won't learn it all, but we do learn respect for the demonic world, how to deal with it, not to dabble into it, what's happening here. Which leads us to this last point. Let me just say a couple things now I think about it before I get to the last point. I said that demons appear to enjoy a certain haunt, a certain place to be, even as do sinners that love darkness. And in this place where they live, demons live, they want to stay in that country. Somebody's opened a door. Somebody's invited them in. There's something happening where they have a certain measure of power in that area. Who knows what happened here? This is a city in Decapolis, Gadara is. Gadara was one of 10 cities that are on the east side of the Jordan River, where a half-tribe of Manasseh originally settled. And these cities, one of them being Gadara, one of the 10 cities, Decapolis, Dec meaning 10, Capolis meaning cities, where it's probably predominantly Gentile, not Jewish. And there's something, though, gone wrong here. If there are wayward Jews here who are rearing hogs, who are unclean in the Jewish economy, then there are people who are resisting and are reprobate against the Lord. And there's something else perhaps going on with these Gentiles where they shouldn't be allowing this. There's something has happened where a man who is a citizen of this community now is indwelled by a legion of demons. Something has happened. And he's going to be restored to his own people at some point. How were they invited in, these demons? You know, people can invite them in by doing Ouija boards, astrology, necromancy, seances, wicked literature, wicked music, wicked religions. There's much of this story not told to us here. But we do get hints here and there. There's a demonic, angelic war going on. Here comes Jesus to provide deliverance. And that leads us to this last point. Some tell Christ to depart. And some depart and tell of Christ. We read in Mark 5 and verse 14, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. Yeah, wouldn't you, if you were the hired hand and you're watching over a couple $100,000 worth of livestock and you just lost them all, you want to run and tell the owners and everybody else who will listen, not my fault, not my fault. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He had been insane, demonically insane, and he'd been naked. You know, all inappropriate nakedness in the scriptures is linked to demonic possession. Think about that. Anyway, they came and saw him in his right mind, and they were afraid. To resist God, to party with the devil, friends, is insanity. We continue to read, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Why did those swine run into the water? I don't know. I can tell you what different commentators say. It could be that some of those demons possessing the man would have killed the man, would have drowned him, but the Lord restrained him. But they were drowning demons, and so when they get into the hogs, off they go. Maybe it's true that animals normally can't bear up to the possession demon, although it seems to me, I can recall a few hogs struck me as demon-possessed. But maybe there's something there where soulless animals, I was trying to think, are there other occasions in the Bible where animals are possessed of demons? And one thought that came to mind, and I don't think it's a very thoroughly accurate or reliable idea, but you get in the book of Revelation in those last chapters where you have these wild animal-like creatures doing wicked things. I suppose it's possible that demons could possess animals. One day we'll find out. But anyway, in this occasion, here comes out the community of Gadara. They're called the Gadarenes. And they have exposure to the Lord who can deliver a person who is demonically possessed. What do? They pray him, leave them. We read in verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So contrary reactions, one or the other. They tell Christ to depart, do some. Some depart and tell of Christ. We read in Mark 5:19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Great things he hath done, and hath had compassion on thee. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now this sounds very similar, doesn't it, to the woman at the well, the woman who had all those husbands and now is living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was a sinner and a Samaritan. Here's a man in the dregs of society, demonically possessed in a most remarkable and severe way. And we find that the Lord can save them, friends, he can save you, and he can save me. And here's a man now faithfully going and testifying of what Christ did. Reminds us of what we read in Psalm 66 and verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. This is one lesson for you and for me. Has God done anything for you? Have you experienced deliverance? Do you know what it is to have been unclean and now you are clean? Declare what the Lord has done for your soul. Well, it's time to review, wrap things up. The following are 10 lessons from a remarkable event, and I'm going to put them in a slightly different order for the sake of flow of thought. But here are the 10 lessons we learned. One. Our flesh loves darkness. That's the way it was before we got saved. We loved to hang around where the wickedness was because our deeds were evil. That's the nature of the flesh. It loves darkness. Two, our flesh resists restraint. We want to do what we want to do. Three, the spirit world is strange and real. You know, they say some 30% or so of those who profess Christ, say they're born-again Christians, don't believe there is a devil, don't believe there are demons. How can you read a text like this and deny the reality of Lucifer and his legions? Oh, there is a spirit world. The evil spirit world is strange and real. Four, the devil brings misery and death. Why would anybody choose him over the Lord? Five, the wicked know they will be tormented. Six, we must be made clean, but we cannot clean ourselves. So in misery, we flee to Christ. People in misery may flee to Christ. Eight, Jesus Christ has the power to deliver anybody. No matter how unclean you are, friend, no matter how unclean I am, no matter what we have desired, what we have thought, what we have imagined, what we have said, no matter how great our wickedness, how long the history of it, no matter what, Jesus has the power to deliver. and Jesus will cross a sea to save us. Some souls tell Christ to depart. Some souls depart and tell of Christ. What will it be for you, friend? This is what Jesus said to the person who was made clean. It's what he says to you and me. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let us pray. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for sending your Son who can take unclean people like me and make them clean. Thank you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you that Christ has been made Lord of all. He is our only hope. May all who have been redeemed declare it to all their friends and neighbors and tell what great things God has done for them, for all who have not yet come to God through Christ. May this be the day. May this be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.